We're continuing in our teaching or lessons, the fourth one on exhortation, teaching, and prophecy. In the last lesson, we were up to about verse 6 of Romans chapter 12. Again, previously, backing up quickly, Paul telling us that by grace and faith, people are given various ministries, and they're given a measure of faith, which means their ministry is limited by God to how far or how much he will grace it or a person shall excel in that particular gift or ministry that he's given. So things are given in measure. And so he talked about this measure of faith being given to each person, and that by humility and understanding their duties to God, that they should exercise these gifts, not to think higher or above what they have been allowed or given by God, but again, implying not to have any false pretense or humility, because again, they're responsible for the gifts and ministries, and they should know what their duties are and where their authority lies. So to do this, to prove what is the will of God, we see there must be a certain amount of maturity, revelation, and spiritual discernment for one to know his duties and have the faith of assurance to exercise it. You never found anyone with the gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament, apostles, the prophets, any of the teachers. You never find any statements that they would say, well, I hope I know what I'm called to do. Again, whatever is of doubt and not of faith, the Scripture says is sin. It means it would be presumptuous even in ministries for people to assume that they are obeying God or doing his will when they don't know what his will is. Again, a measure of faith is given, we see. Faith comes by hearing, we'll see, hearing the word of God. And when people hear the word of God and respond properly, the word itself that God gives produces faith and confidence and assurance. So again, you did not find Paul running around Nisi Mousy or any others saying, well, I really hope this is God's will. Well, if not, I'll just do my best, and I guess God will just have to accept it. No, he won't. It's considered sin. So people who were called of God, they understood not only what they were called for, they understood their responsibilities and duties to the Lord. Again, that is why the Apostle Paul could say that the gospel was committed to him as an apostle, and he said, a woe unto me, a curse to me, if I preach not the gospel. He surely understood what he was called for, and he surely understood his duties and responsibility to God to be faithful to this, and what would happen if he was not faithful to God's word. So that doesn't speak of doubt or mystery or playing a guessing game or being presumptuous. So neither should it be in those who are going to claim various ministries. They ought to be able to claim and understand by faith and by duty what God requires of them and where their duties lie. No, the Scripture again says, be not foolish, but understanding the will of God. So Romans said, by the renewing of the minds, we would be able to prove what is the will of God. What is good, what is acceptable, and what is complete or perfect. And he expected that of all Christian ministry. So if we're not to be foolish, but understanding the will of God, faith comes by hearing the word of God. What does this mean? It means a revelation comes, that God speaks, and people are to respond to that. People were called of the Lord. People who come under salvation, people who come under conviction of the Holy Spirit, this is the faith that comes to them. They are made aware by the Word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They are made aware that they are a sinner. They are enlightened to their spiritual state, and they are enlightened to their spiritual need of a Savior. And therefore, when they receive the word of faith that is preached and they respond properly and believe it and accept it, then they have the assurance that if they meet the conditions, that God accepts them and that their sins will be removed, and they will be placed in to the vine as a branch of the Lord. So grace is given by God's will to do or to work something. It's always implied in the Scriptures in the New Testament that when God gives grace, He expects a response from man. He expects man to respond to His mercy and grace, and again, he is held accountable if he does not. We've said that grace at times, in whatever measure as faith, and whatever way that God decides with individuals to extend himself. That's basically what the grace of the Lord is. It's an extension of his benevolence. It's an extension of his goodwill. Again, not by obligation under law or obligation even by justice, that it's God's, again, if you want to use the word sovereign will or his individual choices here, that God can do this. He can extend mercy, more mercy, to some wicked people than he does to others. He can be fair and just, but at the same time, he can extend and postpone his judgment, which is an extension of God's grace, his long-suffering. And on the other hand, he can call into judgment any individual on any time, at any moment, for their sins, and that's within his righteousness and his justice to do this. So again, in that sense, he is not obligated. But he has obligated himself by love and grace and long-suffering, his attributes and his nature. It's his will to extend grace and mercy in general to all of his enemies. Again, we see it expressed so clearly, for God so loved the world. And speaking of the wicked people of the world, humanity as a whole, again, that he gave, he extended his grace through his Son, the Son of Grace. He extended his mercy, and he chose to do this. Again, but the grace and mercy must always be responded to. And again, you'll see justice is never laid aside. It is simply postponed. So those who are given more grace, and God is long-suffering and patient with, surely they shall come into a stricter judgment and a stricter wrath of God when one day they refuse it and keep rejecting it long enough. Again, that is what we call justice. God is no respecter of persons in that sense. He never, again, looks at the... He can honor those who honor him, and he can dishonor those who dishonor him. But in his general character and his general will, God is no respecter of persons. He, again, has the Scripture says, it's not his will that any perish, but that all come to the knowledge of the truth. It was his intention that all backsliders repent and come back to God. And the Scripture shows he's been patient, long-suffering in both cases to bring this about. But ultimately, grace and mercy and long-suffering must give way for God to be faithful to his own desires and character, and then judgment and anger and retribution must come into play, because he is a holy God, and he, in his nature, will not and cannot excuse sin or overlook it unless there has been repentance and conformity to his purposes, will he lay it aside. So again, we need to understand and not always relate to God's dealings as if they are human and individual moods and feelings. People usually cannot demonstrate anger and kindness at the same time, or love and wrath, because we equate these as moods and feelings, where with God, they're not limited. Again, God can be kind to his enemy at the same time, despise, hate his sins, and build up wrath and store up wrath toward this person. So again, we're looking at another being that is not like us in many ways. We are in his image, but we are not exactly like God. His ways are higher. His dealings are different. He is like us to some degree because we're in his image. But we make a mistake to think that God is like every individual in their moods and feelings, because he is not. His moods and feelings do not change by whim. They are not influenced by just simply moods and affections and how other people feel during a day. God is not subject to whimsical dealings or feelings. It is not in his nature. He is consistent in all that he does, and outside events again, do not cause God to change feelings and moods simply because the weather changes. People sometimes, they think too little of God, and they bring him down to a level that he does not reveal himself at times as being, or that is not all that he is. So we need to remember this. So grace is given by God's will to do something, to work something. In the New Covenant, and even in his dealings with Paul, he did not emphasize, and the Scripture does not emphasize God's grace as being a mere favor of God. The place that it is emphasized as being a extension and something of his own choosing was the plan of salvation and was the initiation to redeem the wicked. That strictly came from his side. And again, even that was by God's kindness and love even toward his enemies, his general nature of goodwill and benevolence, if you will. But in general, when we speak of the grace of God and we see it in the epistles, it was a working and active thing of the Holy Spirit. When we use the grace, we mean he extended something. He either gave an ability or a strength or something that a person could respond to, and then he could complete the work that he would do. So God always initiates spiritual things, but at the same time, man must meet the need, must fill in the slot, and then God can complete it. Therefore, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. But without the human, without the Christian yielding and obeying and submitting and believing, it will not be finished. So again, there has to be a working together, a union, a submission to the purpose of God, or again, his grace, we will see later, will have been given in vain. It means that even though God extended grace and mercy, that it was thwarted, it was repelled, it was quenched, and therefore it could not produce what he intended it to produce. As when the word Jesus gave the parable of the seed being sown, the first group, remember, the seed was sown and it fell by the wayside, and it said, and immediately the birds of the air came and ate it up, and it therefore did not bring forth anything. Again, he explained this later as demonic spirits or forces, the devil, stealing the true word of God from people who were not interested, who were flippant, who did not take it seriously. Therefore, it had no impact whatsoever. But see, this was God's grace being bestowed in vain. It meant that that word would have produced something if the person had responded properly. It was the same seed and word sown to the other groups that did respond to it. And so we see that the same word was given. It was the person, the soil of the soul, that determined whether the grace would produce something or whether it would be stifled and would not produce anything. So faith is given in measure, yet man's belief and obedience are required for the faith to work. Remember Jesus said, have the faith of God. Some debate whether it means to have the faith of God or to have the faith from God. Again, they're basically interchangeable in the context. And he also said, though, according to your faith. He didn't say according to God's faith. He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Again, if you believe, all things are possible. Notice in both of these cases, the responsibility is placed on the individual. It is not placed on God. In both cases, it's assumed that God has offered grace and faith and mercy from his side, and that he expects, in the context when he says, according to your faith, that faith, often we can interpret to see the difference, that it's not just the gift that God is giving, it is man's believing and obeying to what God has given. God extends the grace, man is required to respond to that. So when he says, according to your faith, he's actually saying, according to your belief and acceptance and obedience, it shall be done unto you. In other words, if you do not exercise belief and faith, that even the faith and grace God extends will not work for that person. And the Scripture's already spoken of that. There is no irresistible grace when it comes to man making choices. As we said before, all of the duties, the love of God, the love for God, all of the fruits of the Spirit, all of the ministry workings are subject to man yielding to the Holy Spirit, to him working with God. Otherwise, it has been given and will have been given in vain. The majority of the people who have ever come under the grace of God through the preaching of the gospel and through the extension of the word of truth called the word of grace, the majority have rejected and have not come to the Lord. So all of that grace that God gave was in vain as far as the individual was concerned. It had no effect whatsoever. Again, it's as if someone has put lots of money in a bank account and said, you can go down there and withdraw it by just signing your signature. And it can sit in there all your life and avail you nothing, whether you're in need or anything. It will avail you nothing until you go down there and meet the conditions that the bank requires to receive your money. And so often it is that way in spiritual matters. And so again, he said, if you believe, it didn't say if God believes, says, if you believe, Jesus said, all things are possible. The all things, he was saying, all things that pertain to godliness, all things that pertain to the Christian walk, all things that pertain to the will of God is what he's talking about, are possible. As the Apostle James said, to some, you have not because you ask not, and when you ask with the wrong motive. And so you don't get anything from God. And yet the Apostle John said, if your conscience does not judge you, and if you ask according to the will of God and his purposes, he said, then we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. The we know is perfect faith. What is the we know? It's confidence. It's assurance that our prayers will be answered. Why? Because he's already stated the condition. If we ask anything according to his will, if we have faith and believe, if our conscience does not judge us as being in a bad state, he says, and if we do those things that are pleasing to the Lord, and that simply means to follow and obey him and be led of the Spirit, then he said God will answer. So again, we only have ourselves to blame if we do not meet these conditions. The fault will lie on the human side and not on the divine. So as we've seen many, many times, Christ is the vine, and we are the branches. Without Christ, again, we can do nothing of spiritual value. Yet by Christ Jesus, the apostle said, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And again, we're speaking of grace and faith here, even when Paul is speaking. We can do all things. See, again, notice his assurance of Christ who strengthens us. What is the strengthening? It's the spirit of grace that also gives faith, that strengthens. And this is what Paul was given in his dire needs when he was praying about the messenger of Satan that tormented him, that attacked him. When he asked for it to be removed, the Lord says, no, for my grace is sufficient in your weakness. He was saying, and what was that grace? He explained it immediately. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. He called God's grace an ability to do something. It was not mere God's favor. Again, so many people use that word out of context as if it's a one-sided grace and man has no responsibilities whatsoever. When God does something, he gives something that works. In the spirit realm, it always is active. It is never passive. It is active grace and active faith. It is not passive grace that produces nothing and dead faith, which is simply mental positive assent to some scriptures with no life or reality behind it. So if faith comes by the hearing of God's word, thus we call that, they like to translate that, rhema. It means a life-giving word. It's close to what we have in Romans 4:12 when it says the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. When it's used in that context, it's taken the literal word of God, the logos, even the written word of God, but it's implied at the same time, if it becomes alive and active, then the Holy Spirit has acted on it to produce something spiritually. This is why the scripture says, when we take the whole context, when the prophet spoke and God promised certain things to people and nations, the scripture says his word would not return void, but would accomplish what he sent it to do. It meant it was a life-giving word. It was not just giving words and individual sentences to people that did nothing but give basic knowledge. basic knowledge is not Christianity. Basic knowledge and even belief, mental assent to Scripture, never claims to have any power to it. We have to see is it always has to be, as John would tell us, the Spirit and the Word agree. So what we have is the written Word of God, when the Holy Spirit acts on it to the individual or under the preaching or teaching, under inspiration, or those receiving it by inspiration, that something spiritual is happening. The Word is made alive by the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit himself. He is the Spirit of grace. So he produces and gives something, and he expects fruitfulness and results of what he does. And therefore, we see that this Word is intended to produce something. But again, it's always in union with the yieldedness, the belief, and the obedience of the recipient. This is just the way that spiritual things are. So again, a rhema word, a Spirit-inspired word. Then faith is the assurance of things desired, the proof or the evidence of things not seen in the natural or not seen yet in the natural. So all we are saying about ministries and gifts, we are not saying it is mere natural, professional doings. Because, see, that's what we have. And this is why we have many people off into extreme false prosperity and faith doctrines and many other greasy grace, Calvinistic lying teachings that produce no life or holiness, yet people claiming a position in Christ they do not have, or that they forfeited a long time ago. That the Word of God, people can study Scripture, and these same people that sit under false teachers, they read Scripture, they quote Scripture, they claim Scriptures, they confess it, they seemingly try to possess it. They go through all of the motions mentally, and often they quote the right Scriptures, and they use them. But because their heart's not right, it's involved in sin, or they have not discerned the true will of God for them and what God's doing, it is dead. It is nothing but mental assent, and it will produce nothing, and they can stand on it and quote it all day long, and they can quote it right, but until the Holy Spirit acts on his word, it will produce nothing, and nothing spiritual as far as God is concerned. That is the heresy and the lies of much of this name it and claim it ministries, is that if they quote to God his word to him long enough, he has to do it. This is nothing but witchcraft. This was the superstition of the false prophets and even the soothsayers of the Old Testament. This was the fallacy of Balak the king when he tried to get Balaam. Remember, Balaam was a prophet of the Lord, a Gentile prophet to some degree, who again fell by covetous and greed. The superstition back then, Balak the king understood and believed that whatever prophecies Balaam gave, they came to pass. And so he hired him with money to curse Israel. And God had already told Balaam, I will not curse them. There are blessed people, and you will not curse them. And Balaam would love to have uttered the words, and the reason he would not have is because the angel with the sword already threatened him with death and told him, you will only speak what I give you. And Balaam was not bound for any amount of money in the world. He saw that sword and was afraid of it, and he knew God was going to kill him if he attempted to even speak it. But see, what Balak wanted was, and that's why when he would go and say, set up an altar here and blah, 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 and now curse this people, and Balaam, the Spirit of the Lord, would come on him, and the Scripture says the Spirit of Jehovah came on him, and he would prophesy a blessing to Israel. And it would so frustrate the king, and under their superstition, he would sit there and think, see, they had many gods, so he just thought Jehovah was another god, or, you know, like the rest of them. He said, maybe if we go over here, this will be a better spot, and then you can curse them there. He went through this 6-7 times or so, on an utter frustration. See, he was superstitious, and he believed that Balaam just spoke the word, that somehow it would begin to come to pass. That's how often they believed what prophets and soothsayers were. They did not understand that when they truly spoke under inspiration, it was God speaking through them. He could not be manipulated. He could not be altered. He could not be deceived. But see, again, this was their demonic influence over them. And so this is what many people do. They think if they confess the word long enough and quote it, that somehow God's going to have to honor it. And they'll say, well, will you just stand on his word, and God has to honor his word. But see, again, they do not rightly understand not only Scripture, they do not understand their own wickedness, their pride, and their covetous desires, that God is not obligated to answer at all. And he usually does not. And if he gives them what he wants, it is not for their blessing. As the children of Israel, they lusted after meat and flesh, and the Lord said he sent them quail until it came out their nostrils, and then he sent a waste into the seas to destroy many of them. Yeah, so if people persist long enough and covet and desire something that God is not in, you'll see in Scripture, he often will give it to them. But it's not for their blessing. It's for their harm. It is not. See, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, but the ones who have wealth without God's blessing, the Scripture says that it brings a curse to them. It will not bring them anything of spiritual value. So again, when we talk of ministry gifts and gifts, we're not talking about the natural professional false teachers and ministers who come out of the seminaries today who are not called by God, most of them, and they've not been equipped by God, and they're not faithful to God. Therefore, their professional hirelings, as far as God is concerned, but they're not even his. Most who claim to minister for Christ are neither his servants nor his disciples. This is what we find in the age we live in. Even every ministry, gift, and duty and service is either inspired and helped by the Holy Spirit, or it is a false outworking. There is no other thing for it. People can quote Scripture again. To give mental assent and knowledge of Scripture is not fulfilling the Word of God. And the law did not do this either. The letter of the law killeth. And so again, people think, well, if they just get the word to people, that is not what the Scripture teaches. See, today the false teachers and the misguided think all they have to do is get Scriptures and get tracts out to people. Just get the word out. Scripture never taught that. See, they have separated the person that is called of God, the minister, from that, and therefore that word is the letter of the law. It does not produce no life. It simply can give knowledge that puffs up. And therefore, many people are talked into a Christianity that do not have the Christianity. They are talked into saying a few scriptures and say, well, believe it with your mind and say it out loud. Now you're a Christian. And yet the Holy Spirit did not move. The Holy Spirit did not convict. The Holy Spirit did not give life. Therefore, nothing happened. And then people walked away saying, Lord, Lord, who really did not know nor have the Lord. Okay? So this is what we want to see. Many can teach instructions and mind knowledge, I call it, of Scripture. Many can proclaim a mental assent. Evangelism, that's most of what we see. Yet many have not the Spirit of God, nor the relationship as children of God, and they are not called of God, and therefore what they do is spiritually in vain. It produces nothing. The rare occasion, and again, that's God's wisdom at times, a backslider, a person preaching sound mental knowledge, did it even save a hearer? A person can hear this, and if their heart and conscience is right, God can open their understanding to his word that's spoken through a false messenger. He did that through high priests and false prophets at times. But again, that does not validate nor prove that the person was ministering by God. See, again, God could use, and he did, a jackass to reprove a prophet. He could use ravens to feed prophets, and yet that was not his norm. But again, the exception does not negate the general way that people are going to be saved and kept saved, and that's by those who are called and inspired to teach, to minister, to exhort, and to prophesy, and so forth. That's how it's going to be done. If they're not sustained spiritually, then they will die spiritually if they do not lay hold of the Spirit of God and his word and listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Okay, Romans 12, let's go over 4 and 5 here. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, remember that, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. So he makes it very plain here. The apostle, here and elsewhere refutes the idea that an individual can possess all the gifts and ministries. This is foolishness, because it is not taught in Scripture. Even apostles who could do at any various time almost any ministry of the Word, they still did not specialize in a lot of the lesser ministries. Again, their specialty was in the Word ministries, basically. That was the main place that they dealt. And again, even the various other gifts and stuff, they did not always maintain them where other people did. So we have to understand that no individual can claim that, because the Scripture is very plain on the matter that the body of Christ is diverse and God has specialty in various and different ministries for various and different people. So any and all Christians can be used of God for most any of the gift of ministries on a one-time basis or occasionally if he sees fit, because they have the Spirit indwelling them. But all are not given grace and faith to minister gifts and ministries as a calling or a specialty. So all the members do not have the same function. If you wish, we can go back to 1 Corinthians so we can see this clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go to verse 28 to 31. It's worth going through the whole subject. And God has appointed. Notice the grace and the calling here. It is God's initiation. He has appointed these in the church. And he begins to explain and give what they are. First in a priority is what it means. First in authority is apostles. These are called ones, special messengers. These who are directly the Lord appeared to in visions or dreams and gave them their callings and their duties. Second, prophets. Again, they had seen the Lord and been called individually through dreams and visions and given their particular duties and callings and how God wanted them to function. Then it says thirdly, in authority, is teachers. Again, as we've said before, this includes pastors and evangelists, because all of them have to be teachers. Everything is based on the instruction, the commands, and the principles of the Word of God. The apostles and prophets of the New Testament, they lay the foundation for the church. No one can lay anything else now. Anything else is false. They can only build upon and be sanctioned by what the apostles and Jesus Christ himself, being the chief apostle, prophet, and cornerstone, has laid down. And then he says, after these, and again, they were not given in a particular order, because we found them in a different order later. He just throws in then, after these, what, first, second, third. And again, he's speaking of the word gifts as taking the priority over everything. Then he says miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various tongues. And then he asks the question, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Again, we see it's a rhetorical no. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. People use that as if all of a sudden he nullified all the ministries for love. That is no way the context of the Scripture. He proceeded to reveal that love and humility and the fruits were to permeate the ministries, that the ministries aside from these things would profit the individual gifted one nothing spiritually. He could actually give great ministry, and yet God could say he gets nothing because his heart was not right. And so we need to understand that. Okay? So he's implied again that it's a rhetorical question, that there is no other answer for these many questions, but no, everybody does not possess all of the gifts. Grant you, apostles, as I said before, were prophets and teachers. But often pastors and teachers and evangelists were not apostles and prophets as far as their callings. Okay, let's take a break here.